Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Today, we're going to read a small snippet of a small letter that gets pinned to the very back end of your Bibles. But I want to be clear, this is not just a throwaway book at the end to fill space before Revelation, from Paul to Revelation, but a very sobering reminder of what the church faces through all of history, and also something that can encourage the church to grow deeper in its collective and individual relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so Jude, who's a servant of the Lord Jesus, is what he bills himself as, and the brother of James, which is extrapolated to be the brother of Jesus, is the one who writes this, and he writes this to a general audience who really, really needs to hear what's being said, because there are some things that need to be dealt with in that church, and it's something for the church to do. So today we're going to read Jude, verses 3 and 4, and verses 17 through 22. That's 3 and 4 and 17 through 22. And why we do it that way, I hope, will become clear in due time. But for now, brothers and sisters, hear these, the words of our Lord. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. May God bless the reading of His word. There's an old saying and an old adage, something about a frog and a boiling pot of water, right? If you turn the heat all the way up and the water is boiling and you try to chuck the frog in there, the adage goes that the frog's just going to hop right out and nothing's going to happen, right? But if you crank it up incrementally, it doesn't notice what's happening until it's in trouble, and by that point it's too late. And your frog, so to speak, is cooked. There's a similar parallel, I believe, in discernment when it comes to the things about the faith. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about the super basic elements even of the faith. Over time, you can see, and we see this through church history, a bit of a slow drift in certain areas and certain divisions. And this is why, if you study church history and you see all the divisions and all the schisms and all the denominations and blah, 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 all that stuff over time, it's because some of those have taken something at the very beginning, and it's incrementally kind of switched, and before we realized it, we ended up, we were over here, and somebody else is over here. Whereas if you look at it today, oh wow, there's a huge difference, right? You can spot it right away. It's not as easily to, or not as easy to tell over time. And this is something that's happened in the church to which Jude is writing, because he notices and he's heard that some people are coming in and have done something that they ought not to be doing, and the audience to whom Jude is writing appears to need a little bit of encouragement to continue on in the right path and to divide what is true from what is not. And the idea that Jude puts out is he wants to write about the common salvation. That's the very first thing he wants to do. This is what he's going to write about, but he sees that he actually needs to write about contending for the faith and encouraging God's people to contend or fight, as the title of the slide said, for this faith. And the reason that that is so important is because Jude understands what we're going to be unpacking this morning, and that is that Christians, as Christians, we need to contend for the faith. We need to fight for this faith. And we need to do that for three reasons. We need to do that because in order that we can hold on to what is true and identify what is false, so that we can build up our own faith, and so that we can build up the faith of others. So if we go back to verse 3, Jude says, again, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. That's the occasion that he wants to write this for. But he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Something is going wrong, and this is being twisted, and you, as believers, need to fight for this faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, people write lots of books about this, but it's not really all that complicated, I don't think. The faith that Jude is talking about is simply what we might call the orthodox, lowercase o, not capital O denomination of Christianity, but the lowercase o orthodox, or even lowercase c Catholic, Christian faith. And what we're going to define that as is, as one of my seminary professors has defined it, is basically this orthodox, small o, Catholic, small c, Christian faith is that which has been believed, always been believed, and always been taught by the church across all time. And what that is creation, fall, redemption is one of the models. It's the reality of sin. It's the need for a Savior. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Basic stuff, right? That sometimes gets needlessly and unnecessarily complicated. It was so needlessly and unnecessarily complicated even in that time that they had to have several church councils to actually hammer out, like, what do we actually believe about this? And they came up with this. This might sound familiar if you were here during the music. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the grave. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic, small c, church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's classically known as the Apostles' Creed, and it took several church councils to get together and hammer out what exactly that was. But that is one of the most basic discussions about what it is to be a Christian and what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. Very simple. Christ is Lord. He's the promised Messiah, the one reconciling people back to God. But if we all understand that, and that's pretty basic, and that's been on the books for 1,700 plus years now almost, why do folks have to contend for this faith? Well, verse 4 tells us. There is a blurred line between true and false teaching that's happening in the churches, especially in the one to which Jude is writing. Notice in verse 4, he says, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. And then he describes them, says, they're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. These people who have crept into the church, Jude is saying, are not believers. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they are taking the grace of God, for whatever reason, and they are twisting it, twisting the faith for their own pleasure and for their own gain. They pervert the grace of God for the sake of sensuality, and they deny Christ. Either God is pleased with what they're doing, or Jesus didn't have anything to do with that, or I can do X, Y, Z over here, and Jesus will make up the difference at the end, or any number of things that get twisted and actually dilute the fact that we are sinners and that Christ came and died to save his people from their sins and redeem them and reconcile them back to God. This church that Jude is writing to is likely, because of the time period and everything like that, rife with licentiousness and something that's called antinomianism, which basically means grace has come and I received that grace and now I'm just going to go live everything because it's all grace, right? Yes, everything is a grace from God, but no, we cannot just do whatever we want because there's grace to cover for it. That's not how it works. But these people are coming in and these people are actually in the church. And Jude is warning this audience to contend for the true faith so that these people will be marked and it will be obvious that they are not teaching what is true. However, Jude also says you shouldn't be surprised. Don't be shocked that these people are in here. The apostles told you that this was going to happen. In the last time, there will be scoffers who are following their own ungodly passions. They're going to come into the church. They're going to be outside the church, but this is primarily dealing with people who are claiming the name of Christ. And they are going to take this faith and they're going to twist it for their own gain, whether it's their own pleasure, whether it's to make themselves rich, whether it's to make a name for themselves, whether it's just so they can do whatever they want and gain a huge following or any of that type of stuff. Is all the things that Jude is warning about, but at the same time, he's saying, don't be surprised when that happens. Because what these people are doing is they're following their own passions, but they're also causing division. Right? Christ is not divided. Paul has a lot to write about that in 1 Corinthians. That's the occasion of that letter. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this guy, I'm of Christ, right? Is Christ divided? No, he's not. But these people are pulling folks away after their own teachings, which is not how it is meant to be. So when people study the faith, contend for the faith, draw clear distinctions, there's less opportunity for those types of things to happen in a particular church. Similar, if a flock gangs up on the wolf, right? The wolf's got to go find another flock. So not only must Christians contend for the faith to draw the distinction between true and false, but Christians need to contend for the faith because it helps them strengthen their own faith. So each one of us, the Christians that Jude is writing to and Christians today, each one of us, we are to strengthen our faith. And contending for the faith, because of the way that this is written, it 3 and 4 leads to 17 through 22. Christians are to contend for the faith because they strengthen their faith. You might ask, okay, well, what about 5 through 16? Yeah, okay, great. Lots of historical examples in there. Each one of those probably deserves their own sermon. I don't have time to unpack those. I'm going to be real with you this morning. But the way that Jude has written this, the literary structure, not to get all English prof on you, but is what's called an inclusio, which means that the beginning and the end are the point. The middle is supporting details to illustrate the point. And so there's some historical examples in the middle that Jude is basically saying, look, there have always been people that are going to be part of God's people that are not actually God's people, and we're going to be able to know them by their actions, but they were doomed from the very beginning. The judgment for false teachers is sure. So don't be surprised when they come in, because they're going to do these things, but their fate is certain. But you, beloved, Jude says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. So contending for that faith helps us build our faith, and how that helps us build our faith is a couple of different ways. Number one, this helps us build our faith because our faith is strengthened through obedience to God's commands and following the true faith. Jude touches on this in an encouragement. James writes this out a little bit further when he talks about Abraham. And he asks, was Abraham not justified through his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? This is James 2, 21 through 23. So you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture that was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. And so when we obey what God expects of us and asks us to do, it strengthens and solidifies our faith. And those on the other side can then see, yeah, Abraham had great faith, because when he went and took Isaac up there, that was his only begotten son, right? And that was the one that had the promise, and God's saying to sacrifice him. Well, okay, if God's promising it through Isaac, then he must mean that he can raise Isaac back from the dead, because that's what God said, and I believe him. So I'm going to act in faith that God's going to make this all make sense however he's going to do it. And so Abraham chooses to. We get to see on the other side the great faith that Abraham had because of his obedience. Similarly, our faith is tested by suffering, which, let me be clear, if you're going to contend for the true faith, sometimes in the walls of the church, but definitely outside the walls of the church, that's not going to make you very popular. Fortunately for us as Christian brothers and sisters, God's opinion is the one that matters. And God is pleased when we obey. But sometimes our faith is going to be tested and refined and strengthened by suffering. Again, James speaks more about this than Jude does, and says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So our faith is built up, and it's tested, and it's strengthened, both by obedience and both by suffering. These two concepts are completely antithetical to the folks that Jude is warning about. The ones that say they don't have to obey God's commandments because it's all grace, but also those that would say that suffering is null and void in the lives of the believer. You don't have to look very far to see folks like that. Boy, I wish it were true that if I just had enough faith. My 12-year-old would be healed of all the junk that's going on in his skull right now. And if I just had faith and believed enough that my wife wouldn't have had to have her cancer surgery, and XYZ, right? I wish that were true. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. God gives us the faith to endure those things because those things strengthen our faith, not just take it away every single time as a rule. God can do it. I've seen him do it. Praise God that he does it. But to take that and make that the rule is a perversion of what it means to be a Christian. On top of folks that say it's all grace and I can do whatever I want because it's all grace. Secondly, in contending for the faith to strengthen our own faith, after strengthening the faith, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit to God. This is another descriptor of what's going on with people who are contending for the true faith. We're praying in the Spirit to God. We pray in the Spirit because the Spirit knows what we need. We don't always know what we need. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when we're praying in the Spirit is making those intercessions for us. We may have things on our mind, but the Spirit of God within us has other things that he is praying for on our behalf as well. And we also know that God hears the prayers of his people. Right, this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So when we are praying in the Spirit, God hears our prayers and he answers them. And the Spirit utters prayers on our behalf that we don't even know. We think we're praying for X over here. The Spirit may be praying for Y over here, and God's going to answer Y, right? And then we're like, why was I even praying about X? This is where it was at over here. God was answering a prayer that I didn't even know I needed. Third, Christians look forward to Christ's mercy. Okay, you'll notice there are three ings here. Those are called participles. But we'll get to the verb here in just a second. But we're waiting now for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So unlike doing the things that the other people have been doing, which is twisting for their temporal gain or pleasure in this life, we are waiting for the mercy of Christ that leads to eternal life. There's more about that blessed hope that's written by Paul in the letter of Titus, where he talks about the grace of God that is has appeared. It's brought salvation for all people, which is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Not giving into them, but to renounce them. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's getting increasingly hard to do. But that's what's expected in the life of the believer. Waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. These are people who are wanting to be obedient, who are wanting to do the right things, who are wanting to follow God. God is going to honor that. This is contrasted against the behavior of the ungodly. We don't engage in sensuality or unrighteousness or chasing our own gain or trying to build this huge fortune. Nothing wrong with having money. Don't let money have you. That's a sermon for another day. But the idea there is that everything that we do is subjected to being obedient to God and waiting for the redemption, where that's going to be greater than anything we could ever amass for ourselves in this life. The Christian looks to Christ, not to himself or herself. And in doing these things, the Christian keeps themselves in the love of God. So by building up the faith, by praying in the Spirit, and by waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus, the Christian keeps himself or herself in the love of God. So what does it look like to be the love of God, or what is this love of God? John wrote about that a little bit. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay? His commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. A lot of times out there, it looks like faith is losing, right? Wrong side of history, getting crowded further and further out of the public square. Do I wish that were the case? No. But I've read the end of the book. It's going to be okay in the end. The faith and our Lord are the ones left standing at the end of all things. Lastly, so we've talked about distinguishing between true and false. We've talked about building the faith as building up our own faith. Lastly, Christians should contend for the faith. They must contend for the faith because it's also for the purpose of strengthening the faith of others. If it were just about building up our own faith, there would be no need for us to gather every single week. The reality is we need each other. And we do that best in community, gathering together with God's people. Christians are to have mercy on those who doubt. Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. Okay? I do have to say that doubt's not commendable in Scripture, but it is a reality. There are going to be people who, for whatever reason, have a doubt about something. Even true believers may have questions about things and may even be caused, because of circumstances in their life, to doubt certain promises from God. As Christians, when we encounter that, in our lives, we need to look to Christ, but in somebody else's life, we need to strengthen them up and to encourage them and to endure that with them. Similarly, we should engage with those who are falling prey to false teaching, whatever it looks like. Jude describes it as saving others by snatching them out of the fire. And I do want to be clear again, this is largely talking about people who are claiming the name of Christ. There's a whole separate discussion about what to do with folks who are outside of the faith by their own admission. This is dealing with folks in the church who are falling prey to these false teachings. I also want to be equally clear. There is a sphere in Christianity that's what I like to call intramural. Okay, sometimes you call them secondary issues, non-salvific, fancy word or whatever. Baptism. Do you baptize babies or do you baptize believers? Do you dunk them forward? Do you dunk them backwards? Do you sprinkle them? Do you fully immerse them? Do you do it one time? Do you do it three times? Intramural. Doesn't matter. Right? the sign behind it is the point. We do believer's baptism one time backwards here. That's fine. Or ecclesiology. How's your church governed? Are you congregational? Do you have one person? Do you have a group of elders like we do here? And council, how does that work? That's largely an intramural thing. Eschatology, how's it going to end? Beats me. I'm not there yet, right? So all of that stuff is what I call intramural. You can have disagreements on that stuff and still be a Christian. What we're talking about is people who are falling victim to what we would call blasphemous or heretical teachings. Things that are going to reject creation, fall, redemption. Things that are going to reject the person and the work of Christ. Things that are going to reject the need for a Savior. Things that are going to reject the stuff that's laid out in the Apostles' Creed. Right? If you want to read about church history and you want to read about all the councils and all the heresies and all that stuff that was rejected, there's a whole really, really, really big, long Wikipedia entry about the heresies that have been rejected by the church. That's the kind of stuff that's being talked about. Some people fall victim to this type of stuff. And we need to, as Christians, need to encourage them away from that and back to the truth of God's word as he's revealed it to us. Lastly, this is not about social media fights and other arguments. There's a picture, I wish I would have put it up there, but there's the picture of the guy on the computer, and he says, "There, I just posted my comment on social media. That will fix everything." Right? What are the odds? I'm not going to say they're zero, but what are the odds in your guys' experience of you ever successfully convincing somebody of a different opinion by throwing your comment on Facebook or Twix? Twitter X, whatever they call it these days. It's almost zero, right? That's because that's not the forum for that type of stuff. That's face-to-face. That's with people that you already know and you've already spoken into their lives and earned the right to be heard, right? This is with people that we already know and we already engage with. It's not about engaging every follower of insert false teacher here. People we know personally who might be really liking insert false teacher here, yeah, we should absolutely have a conversation about that. Absolutely should have a conversation about that. We should encourage them to persevere in the true faith. And however we do this, it needs to be done with mercy and with grace, with respect and with reverence. Even hating, as Jude says, the very garment that's stained by the flesh. This wording is Greek wording for like the inner garment. It's the closest to the skin that's causing that, you're hating that garment that's stained by the flesh, but you're still trying to save them out of it, right? That's the idea that Jude is trying to portray here. So again, to summarize, before we apply and come to the table, Christians need to contend for the faith. We need to do it because then there is a clear distinction between true and false. To do it because it builds up the Christian's individual faith and because it builds up the Christian's collective faith, each other's faith. So then the question lies, how do we apply that today to something that Jude wrote almost 2,000 years ago? Couple easy questions. Do I hold to the faith once for all delivered to the saints? That's an important question. Okay, if you do, that's amazing. If you don't, if you're not sure that you do, if I'm talking a bunch of stuff this morning and you're either here or you're watching online or you're watching online later and you have no idea what the heck I'm talking about here, then reach out. Talk to somebody about this faith that was once for all handed to the saints. We'd love to have that conversation with you. If you do hold for this faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, then the question is, how are the ways that I can more robustly contend for this faith? Is it that I need to strengthen my own faith somehow through the obedience of doing what God has asked me to do? Is it that I need to help other people strengthen their faith by being an encouragement to them to stay the course and to not fall to the left or to the right? Both of those things are vital to the health of a church family like ours here, any other, anywhere around the world. Those things are critical in order to help the church collectively sanctify itself and individual sanctification, the process by which God helps you grow deeper and more stable in your faith. Do I need to be more proactive in engaging in the truth versus false teaching discussion? And again, I'm not saying go start lobbing your flamethrower on whatever social media apparatus of your choice. That's not the way to do it. But if you know that there are certain teachers or certain teachings that are wrong, that are false, and I mean like heretical levels of false, and you have people that are claiming the name of Christ that you know personally that are going that way, may need to have the conversation. Or at the very least, pray that that distinction would be grown. Okay. I believe the Lord wants us to each contend, fight for this faith. And I don't necessarily mean for this purpose, at the ballot box, with the picket sign, any of that type of stuff. That's fine if that's the way that God has called you to do that. But this is an encouragement for the church to reflect and to strengthen faith within the body, within those who have claimed the name of Christ. One of the ways that we can strengthen our faith is by coming to the Lord's table, because the good news is, if we aren't familiar with this faith, God has made a way that we can be more familiar with this faith, receiving His grace by faith. If we are familiar with this faith, and maybe we've kind of were wandering off a little bit, there's grace for that. Christ died for our sins, that we might be reconciled back to God as His people. There's always room at the table for those who acknowledge their need for a Savior and who have received the person and the finished work of Christ by faith. This is what's called a means of grace. It means that when we partake here, there is behind that is a working that God does that strengthens the faith of the believer. And so, while you don't have to be a member of Bay Ridge Christian Church to partake in the communion, you do need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. If you hold the faith that was once held and delivered once for all to the saints so many years ago, carried forward to today, then you are welcome to strengthen your faith this morning here at this table. If that's not you, if you have not received this faith, I encourage you to let this pass because this is a proclamation of believers. But for those who are in the true once for all delivered to the saints faith, I encourage you to join us at the table of faith. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, the guys are going to pass out the elements here. As they come forward, make sure you take both cups. They're stacked one inside the other. If you need gluten-free, we've got those as well. Just throw your hand up, and we'll make sure that we get that to you. And otherwise, reflect as they pass out on the goodness of God to strengthen the faith of the believer. Father, we thank you for this gift that you've given us, that you gave of your Son fully and freely for the sins of your people. And as we honor that and proclaim his death until he comes, Lord, that this is a way that we see our faith strengthened in what we already believe to be true. That Christ came, Christ died, Christ was raised, Christ will come again. And so, Lord, as we, your people, desire to see our faith strengthened, Lord, we just pray that you would meet us as you always do at this table. That you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us to follow you and obey you and continue in the faith that you delivered once for all to the saints. Brothers and sisters, the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus, on the night you were betrayed, you warned the disciples that they would lose heart. You called Simon Peter by name and told him that Satan had asked for him. But then you gave beautiful encouragement. I have prayed for you. And so, Lord, as you sit next to the right hand of the Father, we know that you make intercession for your people. Day and night, you plead your case for us. And so, Lord, as we take the cup of the new covenant in your blood for the forgiveness of our sins, we ask that you would help us feel that sense of forgiveness, know the truth of that forgiveness, and strengthen the resolve within us by the power of your Spirit, that we might continue to walk in faith, looking toward your mercy that leads to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink. Stand if you would. We ask for God to send his Spirit to help us contend for this faith. Father, we ask this morning that you would send your Spirit anew in the life of these, your people. Without your Spirit, none of this is possible. And so we pray for your continued pouring out upon your people, that we might strive for this faith that you've handed down. Strengthen us as we consider the ways that you have called us each individually to contend for our faith, the faith that you gave so long ago to your people, and that has been passed down from generation to generation to us today. Lord, we ask that you would help us feel that bond of faith, that this is not a new thing, though we don't always understand it. But this is the faith that has been held for ages, and that we are the next generation in the chain, that your faith will continue until you see fit to reconcile all things to yourself. Empower us this week. We ask for your glory and for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, hear the end of the letter that Jude writes to his audience. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And God's people said, amen. Brothers and sisters, the faith that God has given to us is a great blessing. We are blessed immeasurably to be a blessing for others. Go in peace in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.